Good. Okay, so this is our 15th week of In the Vault. This is our last week to have a large group, and we're going to use this day to address some questions. And I want this to be interactive. I've sort of prepared some remarks-ish, you know, just so that I wouldn't forget a couple of references and that kind of thing. But you have got, on your yellow worksheet today, you've just got a bunch of questions. And so as we kind of touch on each one, if you say, well, wait a minute, I want to hear some more about that, I want us to do the give and take thing. You know, let's just don't let Kathy say what she thinks is the answer. If you're not satisfied, let's hash it out some more. Are y'all good with that? And just if you need to speak from the floor, just if you would just either stand up or raise your hand so I can see you. It's hard. It's really hard. I hate this room because it's hard for me to see everybody's face in the back. So either pop up or something and then speak loudly, and then I'll try to repeat the question for you. So we've been looking at In the Vault, which, as we know, is our heart. And the Bible tells us in Romans that it's with our hearts that we believe, and that our hearts are what store up God's truth, and that the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of the truth, is the one who leads us all into all the truth. And so and our main job, God's expectation of us as His children, is that we would believe. That we would believe Him. That's our work, it says in John 6, is that we would believe. And we've said that that's easier to say. It's easier to give lip service to a truth, especially if you've heard it all your life. But it's harder to really know it at that epinosis level. Remember, we looked at that on the second week, where it's not just mere head knowledge that we can spout out that really doesn't impact our lives a whole lot, but that it's heart knowledge that really is transformative. And so, you know, this will continue, whether we do this series and can do Vault, you know, season two next time, this is our journey, you know, for the rest of our time on earth is to enrich our vaults with the things we value the most, and that's the truth about God and our relationship with Him. So with that, I'm going to start with the people that thought ahead and sent questions. And as I said, if that springs up a question that's related, I've tried to kind of divide these and kind of line them up as they kind of go together. So if that prompts a thought about that, that's your time. Don't hold it. So I had several questions about promises. The first one was, how can I tell if a promise in God's word is specifically for me and my situation? And I'm going to say to you, it is. It absolutely, totally, 100% is for you. And you know why? Because God's word is truth. John 17, I believe, verse 17. I'm not sure about the verse number, but it is John 17. God's word is truth, and it's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18. And so what I've hoped to teach you to do, I've put it on a blue page. I've used the word appropriate probably 1,000 times this year. I base that on 1 John 5:14-15, which says, this is the confidence that we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, and we know that His will is His revealed word. God's word is truth, and it's His will. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Now, I'm going to say something I probably said this at least 100 times this year. So you have the written word of God. That's the logos in Greek. That's the logos word. The way I learned to pray, and the way I learned to trust, and the way I learned to stand on a promise was simply to take the logos word of God and say it right back to God. God, look, you say here in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for His glory. So, Lord, I'm going to take this promise that all your promises are yes, and I'm going to say yes to it. And I'm going to ask you to make that my experience. And what I don't get to say is, and God, would you do that this afternoon before 2 p.m.? Now, sometimes I do pray. Like, I had some chairs that I had on order. And I said, Lord, I said it yesterday. I just said, Lord, it would really bless me if those chairs would come in before this weekend. And the phone rang about 20 minutes later, and they said, we've got your chairs. I just went, oh, that's so much fun. But I'm just going to tell you, that is the exception. For the most part, we're praying about bigger things than a delivery of some kind of material good. And what we're praying for are big life circumstances. And God is going to choose his timing, and he's going to work it out in a way that only he gets to say. But what we do know is his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It tells us in Romans 12:2. So we can rest in asking for the written promise, and then we can work to believe. And then the second question was, how do I claim or stand on a specific promise? So the first thing I do is I would get out my blue page, that one called Spiritual Blessings, that I've given out probably 457 times since I wrote it probably 15 years ago. Either that, or I would get a promise book, or I would get a topical Bible, or I would just Google, I hate my husband right now, or how do I love my husband right now, or how can I trust God to provide for me financially? What does the Bible say about? Or many times I'll just write in there the word verse, and then I'll write it. And then get yourself, I mean, those are all different ways to find scriptures that minister to your specific situation. What does God say in his word? Look at several verses so that you can know what scripture says. You know, just don't pull one phrase out of context. And then I would just do what we kind of did in the Psalm 23 practice. I would take those verses about that topic that was heavy on my heart, and I would make that my prayer time. I would just appropriate by prayer all these verses. And what I've found as I've done that over the years is that one or two of the ones that I'm praying tend to be the ones that pop up again and again and again in my mind when I'm just driving down the road, or when I first wake up in the morning, or when I'm, you know, when I'm not intentionally praying, I'll have one or two that just really become kind of mine. And that's kind of how I do it. Another thing I do is we've used the phrase get in neutral. And I'm just saying that to you to say, if we're trying to do what Saul did when we looked at presumption last week, and trying to kind of manipulate and work God to do it our way, we want to recognize that early, and we want to bring ourselves back to neutral. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen is your little stick gear shift thingy, it's going to jump out of neutral every once in a while, and then it's going to get back in your fleshly mode. So we just want to make sure we stay in neutral about open-handedness before the Lord. When you find yourself rehearsing the circumstances, ask the Holy Spirit to stop you in the middle of your sentence and rehearse the promise. That's another way to stand on God's promise. I did this week. One of the ways that bolsters my faith, I've got a long-standing situation that I'm thinking, how long, oh Lord? And that's a biblical prayer, because the Bible says that. How long, oh Lord? And I need some new expectancy around this issue, because I've gotten kind of weary in this one situation. And so the Lord had me go and look at all the different promises that Jesus makes around prayer. If you ask in my name, believing, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and you believe, it shall be done for you. Spend some time looking at the unbelievable promises God's given us around prayer. That really elevated my expectancy. And the other thing, a prayer I pray a lot is asking for blessed eyes. Lord, would you bless my eyes to see you at work in this situation? I'm waiting on this promise, and I don't feel like anything's happening, and that makes me feel discouraged. But God is always working, it says in John 5. Jesus said about my, what is it? It's God is always working, and I too am at work, or something like that. That's the Kathy paraphrase of that verse. And so just ask for blessed eyes that you would see God at work in your situation, because he is always working. So that gives you opportunities for thanksgiving if you can see just a little something that he's done. And then that would be the other thing I would say to help me stand on the promise is just saying, Lord, thank you for the promise that you, let's just take one that applies to almost any promise, is that, Father, you have promised me, Jeremiah is, I think, 29, is that you have promised me or my child or my husband or my mother a future and a hope. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that says whatever the promise is I'm standing on. Does that help? Are y'all good on that you can take any promise in the book and appropriate it and make it yours? Any questions about that? Does that make you want to get busy? So you got 7,700 of them you can stand on. Yeah? Okay, so anything else about promises we want to cover? Because I think that was it on the questions. Okay, what about keep your eyes on Jesus? I'm going to say that a lot. I got about 3 questions about that. What does it mean to keep your eyes on Jesus or to look to Jesus? And I think what I mean by that is to, as I prayed in the opening prayer, God tells us over and over and over and over again in the Bible, I am with you. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Do y'all want me to keep going? It is all over the Bible. And so if he truly is, and I believe that he is here with me all the time, I'm not going to correct anybody for praying this, but to pray, Lord, would you be with us now? It's really kind of a redundant prayer because he's already promised that he's when two or more are gathered, he's there, you know. So looking to Jesus is, first of all, being present to the fact that he's right here. He's, and also, if I have, you know, a loved one living in Alaska or on a trip across the globe, he's also with them, being present to that. So look into the Jesus who's fully present with us, asking him to make us fully present to him. I do this a lot by just cultivating the relationship. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying. Okay, raise your hands if you think that makes me tired to think about it. Anybody? I've got a nod. Got two? Yeah, okay. I'm going to address this more in another section, or I can just say it right now. Y'all, it's just think about what if you had your best friend, or some, let me not even say your best friend, but Jesus, I mean, honestly, is my best friend. What if you just had your best friend in the car with you when you were going to the grocery store, and then on the road with you when you were making a trip, and then when you were doing that load of laundry, and then when you were going to teach a Bible study or to go into lead the children's ministry or whatever it is that you need to do or have a difficult conversation with a person. You would be saying stuff like, where's my phone? Or you'd be saying stuff like, ooh, where do I turn? Or you would just be having kind of an ongoing dialogue that sometimes you didn't say anything and sometimes things would pop up and you would just say them. In my mind, that's what it means to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean scrape off your calendar and never do anything but pray. it is just more about being that present to the presence of God and just including him in your thoughts. Okay, are you, who's feeling this much less tired? A little bit? So to me, that's looking to Jesus. Also, I think looking to Jesus, it's a choice. We've talked several times about what a high privilege it is for us to have the choice. In our relationship with the Lord, we can choose to connect with him, engage with him, have intimacy with him, and we basically get to set the level. It's ours to determine. And so what that means is when you have something that either isn't going the way you want it to go or something that happens that you didn't want it to happen or you can't seem to get your mind off that question of that thing that we discovered is really an idol, yikes. You know, whatever it is that's distracting you, that's a lesser thing than God, then we have the opportunity to make the choice to turn away from that thing and to put our eyes on Jesus. And I did have a verse for that. Hebrews 12:2 is a great verse for that. And the Amplified is even better than great. It says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and it is also the finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. For the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So just think about how distracted Jesus, he had a lot of distractions to fight too when he was here on earth. And he just kept turning his attention to the Father. And the way he did life, if you look at the book of John, is he did nothing. He did nothing he didn't see the Father doing. He said nothing he didn't hear the Father saying. So he was just stayed tuned in all the time to the Father. So that's looking to the Lord. And a promise that goes with that is Psalm 34:5. They who looked to him were radiant. So you can quit spending all that money on expensive face cream. Maybe a few less injections or whatever it is you got going. You know, this would be a supernatural face enhancer. Looking to Jesus. Anybody want to add anything? Anybody want to ask anything? Sam. Yes, ma'am. So for those who, if the mic didn't pick that up or if anybody didn't hear her stand, she said just basically the word appropriate, what she just said was she appropriates that. Lord, you've told me to fix my eyes on you, so I'm going to trust you to do that through me. This is a great prayer, stand, and it takes the pressure off. Taylor? The Psalm 34:5 says, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed, is the second part. Okay. The fourth question is, praying about everything as a pattern of life that develops relationship with God. Okay, if for those of you who wrote these questions, I have edited them down for the sake of space and anonymity. So I've captured your heart. Pardon me. Hopefully I've captured your heart. anybody can ask an addendum. So if I didn't quite get it right, y'all let me know. What does it look like to communicate? The first part was, what does it look like to communicate this to our children in a non-holier-than-thou as well as developmentally appropriate way? How do we teach our children to use that praying muscle that expectantly looks for an answer? Well, I would say include your child. I mean, at the earliest age. There is no age limit on this. This would be age appropriate. I can remember back in the days when I had one in the back seat and one in the front seat with the pumpkin seat. You don't call it that anymore, but the pumpkin seat facing backwards. just praying out loud in the car, you know, as you go, Jesus, what are we going to have for supper tonight? You know, just to make him a natural, easy, relaxed part of your home. That he's here, you know, just acknowledging his presence and your dependency on him. I think you can, like, when they have things that come up that they care about, then I think it's the sweetest thing. I wish I had taken tape recorders of my children, and this will probably mess them up, so don't do it. But, I mean, because I kind of wonder about all the Instagram things we're taking of our children. Is this making a world of narcissists? I don't know. That's just a random quote that's not, I don't know, that I didn't plan on saying, so just delete that. But, but when children have something come up, let's say they're worried about going to the birthday party or first day of school, who am I going to sit with at lunch, or whatever thing, then you just, I would say, let's pray about that. And what I would really suggest you do, depending on the personality of your child, is say, let's pray about that. Go ahead. And let them voice their prayer to the Lord. Y'all, oh my gosh. It is the most precious thing. Because children have childlike, little children have childlike faith. And I mean, I think it'll bolster your faith to hear your child pray, honestly. And God really, he honors those prayers. I can remember, I have a story about this. Mira Lee was probably 3 or 4. Now, y'all may, it's too late, I think, to report me to DHR, but I knew there was a Bible verse, and this is a principle, but this is an example of this principle, is when they have enough, you know, cognitive ability to process a promise or a principle, tell it to them. Show it to them in the Bible, even if they can't read. Look, right here it says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy, is that 1:17 or 2:17? But anyway, 2 Timothy reference says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Merely, did God give you that spirit of fear? No, ma'am. Well, guess who gave it to you? Satan. Look at how Jesus, you know, spoke to Satan. Let's go to Matthew. Look what he said to him. He says, get behind me, Satan. So if God didn't give you a spirit of fear, it must have been an evil spirit. Fear is an evil spirit that we don't, you know, what? And then Jesus goes on to tell, and that I think it's in that same chapter, whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I'm not giving her a big theological treatise on binding and loosing, but this is what I, you know, taught her to do. At about age 4, she would say, I bind you, spirit of fear, in Jesus' name, get behind me, Satan. She prayed that 100 nights of her life when she was a little girl because she would get afraid at night. I'm telling you, she learned to pray at a very early age, and I think it served her well in the rest of her life. I don't think she's been messed up by that. So that's another thing I would suggest. I do not believe she has been. I think she has been messed up by some churchy religious stuff she's been exposed to, but not any kind of relational stuff like that. This is how she's still living her life. And then a prayer that I learned that is a great prayer for, like, cheerleading tryouts, piano recitals, basketball tryouts, big exams, all those moments. And you know what, your kids, and you want to pray, right? You want to pray, let Jackson make the basketball team. Okay, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that's what we want to pray. But to learn to teach surrender, this is the prayer that we prayed over those moments, is, Jesus, we're coming to you about basketball tryouts. And we want to ask you, don't you dare let Jackson make the basketball team if it's not your best for him. Don't you dare let Jackson make that team. Lord, we want you to protect him. Jackson wants to be doing the things and activities you want him to do and you've made him to do. So, Lord, we just thank you that you're going to choose whatever's best for him. In Jesus' name, amen. That way, you're not only, you're setting yourself up for Thanksgiving. You're ministering to your emotions on the front end and on the back end. Now, do y'all have any questions about that? Does that feel like, y'all okay with that? And here's, I will say this, what happened. We prayed that one time and Jackson didn't make the team. And you know what he said? I'm gonna get you to quit praying for me, Mom. But he eventually was able to, that was his first response because he was hurt his feelings that he didn't make it. But he also went on to have a good year, and he made it the next year, and did not play in the NBA, just so you know. He didn't make it to the NBA because we tend to make these things so important. And they're just, honestly, y'all, let's put them in perspective. I would suggest you get an age-appropriate promise book for your child, or make one, or get out that blue paper I mentioned. I would suggest that you get a moleskin or some other journal and decorate it and put their name on it and let them, when they're old enough to write, put their own little prayer book together so that they'll have a record. I have one that I found in my attic from seventh grade that has like my little experience with the Lord in it, and it was really sweet to see that. You and y'all may be doing all of this. Do anybody have any great ideas for children? It's not really my area. I will say one more that came to my mind this week was I read as a young preteen, like maybe 9, 10, 11 years old, Catherine Marshall's books. I know most of you don't even know who she is, but she was the wife of a Methodist minister who, Peter Marshall, who was chaplain to some president, maybe Eisenhower. I mean, it was a long time ago. But anyway, I read her books. Her biography is, I think, Christine is the name of it. But the book that I loved by her, because I love that book so much, I read the one called The Helper, and it's just about learning to walk in the Spirit and pray about little things. So I read that as a young girl, and it really ministered to me. And then my favorite book, which has an outdated title, is Corrie Ten Boom's book called Tramp for the Lord. And everybody's heard of The Hiding Place, I think. It's the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her family during World War II that hid Jewish people in their home in Amsterdam is where they lived. So they were in a concentration camp for a number of years. I can't remember how long. And then, so that book, The Hiding Place, covers that. And it's got some disturbing stuff in it. But I think there's a movie also that you can watch. But that's that if you want more of Corrie. But if you read the book, Tramp for the Lord, it's from the day they released her from the prison camp. And her family was gone, and she was unmarried. She had no children. She just went from place to place telling about the goodness of God during the concentration camp and how she didn't have any money and how she needed a train ticket to go to this place somebody invited her to, and just how she prayed her way through the life. And these chapters are maybe 3 pages long, and they are so sweet and they are so simple. And I would say, I know girls and boys are different, but I would say a 9-year-old girl could understand this, or 10. For those of you who've read it, is that about right? Yes. I mean, they are exquisite. They're precious. So I would say, read a chapter of that at night or every once in a while. For boys, my boy loved the Chronicles of Narnia. We read every single page. And we would get up in the bed. I mean, we would get up in the bed and read it every night, you know. And that took a long time to get through all of them. Who else with boys has some good stuff? Yes, ma'am.
And they resonate. I mean, my boys remember the Bible club songs, Father Abraham and all, but the little motions and everything. There's just something about the song.
I agree. So y'all back, okay, this is, y'all, I'm just going to make y'all think how old I am this whole time. But when my children were growing up, we had cassette tapes that we listened to in the car and at home. Everybody had a boombox and a Walkman. I mean, I know you don't know what those are, but that was a thing. And so we had this Salty the Singing Songbook, and we had We Sing, and we had, there were all these cute little Bible songs. I mean, that's what we listened to in the car all the time. And my kids still remember those too. So Margaret's suggestion, singing, yes, love that. Okay. The next part of that was, the hardest part is to believe that God will answer the question or that he cares. So in other words, if we're asking God a question or if we're bringing a problem to him, it's hard to believe he cares. How do we encourage our kids and ourselves to get over that roadblock? And I mean, it just makes me want to say Matthew 10:30, even the number of your hairs on your head are numbered. God cares about everything. It talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that he cares about the sparrow. He cares about the flowers. How much more worth are you to him than those? And yet, he gives such care to them. So he gives an incredible amount of care about every detail. And I would encourage you to start praying about the, quote, small stuff, because I don't think they're, honestly, I don't, relationally with the Lord, I don't see a big difference. I say, learn to pray on the small stuff because that'll prepare you for the, quote, big stuff. A promise that might encourage you in that is Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says he's going to answer you. And then, if that is a hurdle for you about, you know, why would God care about my problem? One thing I might consider is asking the Lord to reveal any place in your past where you felt like a bother or where you felt squelched with your questions. Because this may be something more deep-seated than just a mental block. It may be something that's an emotional block as well. Let the Lord minister to that place. This might be a place to pray over with your leader or your prayer partner. Okay, anything else along the lines of kids, prayer, promises? Jocelyn. Oh, that's good. Did you? Yes. So Jocelyn's talking about, I'm just going to repeat this for the microphone, that especially when the kids get bigger and you're in the car all the time, sometimes questions are in an inconvenient time where you may not be able to give it the kind of answer you want to give, but just to trust that the answer that the Lord brings is what he has for that. And I would also add to that just to say, Lord, you know, if this is something you want me to go back and revisit, just to remind me or remind them, you know, let it bubble back up. And the verse I prayed in my prayer is a great one for that, Luke 12:12. Do not worry about what you're going to say, for in that very hour the Holy Spirit will give you the words. That's one of my favorite verses. The Lord finally told me to stop praying that, Kathy. Because I've heard you. I will do that. It's a promise, you know. Someone asked me about stillness. How do you be still before the Lord? Psalm 46:10 was in our song, the theme of our last song, "Be Still and Know That I Am God," which is also a promise. Be still. If you will be still, then you will know that I'm God in a way that you don't know Him otherwise. I would say committing to stillness. Don't just say, "Oh my gosh, I'm in a terrible place. I think I need to be still." That's usually not your best moment to practice stillness. I mean, but if you commit to practicing it as a lifestyle, you'll be more likely to be able to do it when that time comes. Does that make sense? And I would also tell you, do not be mad at yourself when you can only do it for 30 seconds. So commit to it and then incrementally build up. I mean, just give yourself 1 minute. And if your mind wanders, just go, "Oh, oops." You know, and don't judge yourself. Don't be mad at yourself. Try not to let that ruin the fact that you are being still before the Lord. And you are going to know Him in a way that you wouldn't otherwise. Even if your mind wanders 6 times in 60 seconds, it's okay. Just to continue to try to practice that. It helps me to have, you know how they do in yoga, they have a mantra where you kind of focus on that word, or you have an intention that you set for your practice. Well, the same thing for the practice of stillness. Remember we did Psalm 23, a different section of it every day for a week. You could have taken one verse every day for a week instead of 6 verses. I mean, just to take a small portion of Scripture and let that be your focus, or a name of God. That's practicing stillness before the Lord. And just, I say, let your imagination go. You know, let the Holy Spirit give you pictures. You know, sometimes I think about the King of Glory, or Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I just meditate on that, and then I just ask the Lord, just help me to see in my mind's eye what that might look like. I remember I had wondered what it meant for God to fight for us one time, and then I found the verse that said, in Revelations, where Jesus sits astride His white horse and His name is Faithful and True. And I thought, that's what that looks like. That was this Holy Spirit taking His word and giving me a picture. And so ask the Lord to do those kinds of things. And don't be afraid of that, like, "Oh, that might be wrong." I mean, you know, as long as it's consistent with your Scripture. One of the other things I would say is, remember we've talked about this concept of flooding, and how if you just got a bit of news, or if you just had a hard conversation, what happens is our neurotransmitters start, they come out all at one time. And sure, walk around the block and pray as well as you can, but I'm going to tell you, is stillness is probably, as I said, this is probably not your moment. You just realize that you're going to need to walk around the block. You're going to need your time for those neurotransmitters to clear. And then, once that happens, then go to stillness. One other thing that I've done in my practice of stillness / meditation is, like, if there's a Bible story, you could take every single, the Joshua stories we looked at first semester and the David stories we looked at the second semester. Put yourself in that story for 5 minutes and just be each person in the story, you know, and just imagine what it would have looked like to have been that person, what it would have felt like to have been that person, what it would have felt like to ride up on Ziklag and see nothing but smoke, you know. And then how would that have happened that you would think to do the first thing is strengthen yourself in the Lord? You know, just using the Scriptures in a way that's not for just simply learning, but just kind of more, just I think soaking may have a bad connotation, but I like the word soak. Soak in it. Chew on it is a reformed word, I think. Chew on it. How about that? Yes, Sand? I love it. So, big people, little people, Stephanie?
I was on a practical note, when you first start doing this kind of meditation, years and years ago, somebody had said, keep a separate piece of paper, and when you do have a distracted thought come to mind, like, oh, I need to get milk, jot it down.
Love it.
Thank the Lord that He reminded you, you need to go get milk. But it's kind of like when you declutter your room, once you get that out and you set it down, then it's out of your head and your mind's free to focus on the Lord. And those tend, as you practice that, you kind of get that done before you sit down. But the Lord will lead you through cleaning house a little bit before you
sit down. And thanks for saying that, because it reminds me of something I was kind of hoping to say about the flooding thing. So Stephanie's saying have a separate little place for, like, I just do it on the corner, upper right-hand corner of mine, is that if something like call Debbie, that I'm supposed to call Debbie. If that comes to your mind during your meditation time, just write it down. And what you're doing is you're giving yourself permission to write it down and then come back to that place. You're kind of emotionally doing that. What was I going to say now, Stephanie? Oh, yeah. If you have a brewing issue, it's going to be really hard to meditate without first either praying out loud or journaling it out. I would suggest if you've got a brewing issue, do that first, and maybe do that and then try tomorrow, again tomorrow, you know, or if you have extra time, do both. But, okay, I think that's enough about that. The next set of things is about living above your circumstances, and a very long sentence went with this that basically said their emotions kind of tend to win out instead of, you know, trying to think on the truth. I feel what God says. So the question, how do I practically move from a place of anger, hopelessness, and discouragement to having faith and trust that God is for me and is on my side? And then second question that was similar to that, how do I reconcile verses like Psalm 34:10, those who look to the Lord will have every good thing, and the statement, God intends for us to live a victorious life. How do I reconcile those things with my circumstances that are anything but good or victorious, and I have little hope that things will improve? I had a lot of thoughts about this. This is kind of what we do all year long, every year, is finding another angle at living above your circumstances. And sometimes one tool will work and one strategy will work for one set of circumstances, and sometimes it won't. And so then you ask the Lord, you know, what other angle do I want to take? But on a more global level, what I'm going to say to you is something that we looked at in great depth last year. And you can find in that expectation series in the second semester, I did not have the bandwidth to look up the lesson date, but it's on Psalm 84. There's a lesson spring semester of 2021 that talks about the rise mindset. R is for relational, for us to have a relational mindset. That anything that's happening in my life right now, the very first priority is to let it, for me to do it with God. He's, it's, you know, you've heard me use the phrase over the years, it's not about cheerleading tryouts. It's not about the house. It's not about the car. It's not about whatever we think that big thing is. It really is about your heart. So having a relational mindset, having an internal mindset. So that I kind of just said that already. What work do you want to do in me, Lord, through this circumstance? Because there's going to be always something that he wants to either teach us or free us. You know, he wants you to see, oh my goodness, I've been putting my hope in a 12-year-old. Wow, that wasn't a good plan. Okay, so let's reframe that. Let's regroup. So that's relational with the Lord. That's our vertical relationship, internal, letting God do his work in our heart. S is a surrendered mindset, is that thing of being open-handed before the Lord about how this turns out. And that he's sovereign and that he's good and he gets to say. And then last is eternal, is that when we get to heaven, y'all, we're going to be able to say with complete and total integrity, when we're able to look back across the course of our lives and the lives of every person that we've loved and we didn't understand while we were here on earth, we're going to be able to say from heaven, Lord, you did it perfectly. That's an eternal mindset. You know, we can only, you know, kind of take a stab at that. And one of the ways we can take a stab at that is doing it through remembering the deeds of the Lord. Well, if he did that for Jackson, then I know he'll do it for Miralee. May not look the same, but the same God who rescued Joseph, the same God who made a man of God out of Jackson, is making a woman of God out of Miralee. Don't know how he's going to accomplish that. I don't know what, you know, tools he's going to give her and what path he's going to have her to walk. But you're the same God. I can count on that. And that's an eternal mindset because God's character is never changing and is eternal. So that would be one thing that I think is humongous. Expectations. Check your expectations. Because when we have a set of expectations and then we have our reality, you know, the difference between our expectations and our reality is going to lead to that frustration. So we just, that's a place of surrender, y'all, is to surrender our expectations, which may be presuming on the Lord like we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about presumption is taking for granted that God, well, if God did this exact thing for my friend, then he's going to do this exact thing for me. We can't, that's not a good plan because Jesus did not promise that. Unless it's a big global truth like Jesus loves my friend and Jesus loves me. Those you can count on, but not the exact circumstances. And then one of the things that has helped me over the years, because I got weary at one point with a really long-standing set of circumstances that just never seemed to change, and I did pray the promises, and I did stand on them, and I did pray a ton, and it just seemed like this just kept going on, and I got frustrated with the Lord, and then it became a wedge in my relationship with him. One thing someone taught me is to forgive, and I'm using finger quotes for those who can't see me, finger quotes, forgive God. Now, God is perfect. God is holy. God is loving. God can do no wrong. He's just. He's right. But God can hurt my feelings. In the sense, he doesn't purposely hurt our feelings, but emotionally, this is not a judicial process because he's not, we don't need to vindicate, he doesn't need to be vindicated of any wrong, but emotionally, it's a helpful exercise sometimes to forgive God and say, Lord, I'm so mad at you that you are letting this hard thing continue as long as it's going. Lord, I don't understand why. I'm so upset with you. But Lord, what I do know is I would rather be connected to you and have circumstances stay the same than I would to be mad at you and then for you to snap your fingers and fix it. We want to maintain that connection with God, and sometimes it means dealing with those emotions. Does that make sense? And does anybody have, because, you know, you could be hearing me say something that's not theologically sound if you hear me saying that God's done it wrong, because I don't think he's done it wrong. I just think we're seeing it from a human, limited perspective that sometimes it's really, really hard. Questions about that? Okay. Anything else about difficult circumstances? Living above your circumstances. Any questions? Yes, ma'am, that's exactly right. And that's why we do what we do, and that's why we don't want to quit meeting and praying together, and that's why we don't want to quit texting each other and telling our testimonies when we do get them, because it is hard. It's hard. Sarah was saying that circumstances that may go on for years, it's really hard to trust. I mean, it's hard to stay in a strong faith place. And I would just say that what you're saying is basically what David did. He was in the, you know, kind of toward the end, I think, the second half of his journey. When we looked at him at Ziklag in 1 Samuel 30, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He had a 15-year wait. 15 years is a long time, especially when you start your 15 years at age 15. And so, but that's what we do. That's what we're doing. By getting together, that's what we're doing by praying, that's what we're doing by singing, that's what we're doing by having a promise to stand on, that's what we're doing when we have to get our relational hiccups with the Lord settled, is we're strengthening ourselves in the Lord. And yes, it's hard. And hence my bullet point about David's life is that the road, you know, talking about the road, it was a long and difficult road. And I think maybe the best thing to do is accept the fact that life isn't easy. You know, sometimes I like to think about how would we survive if we didn't have God? So it's hard enough to do this with God. What if you didn't have God? Wouldn't that stink? So, but I would say that when you're feeling weary like that, sometimes maybe a break in the action, doing a little retreat, taking a day of silence, going sitting in a field somewhere, or riding your bike for 4 hours without stopping, or just finding a way to just get a break from constantly thinking about what's going on, or you and a friend, you know, decide on a dime to go down to Oak Mountain or to the lake or whatever. Those things, I think, are helpful. We talked about that in my small group, about just when you're kind of stuck, is purposing to get some time alone with the Lord, either, you know, in a small group or just you and Jesus. Someone wrote, I love the honesty of this. Could God just rescue me instead of me having to assess my mind, will, emotions, and take personal responsibility? I love it. And who has never felt that way? Raise your hand. No, who has felt that way? Raise your hand. Everybody. Why do I have to take personal responsibility? God. I was reminded when I prayed about this question to bring to the group that there's a little word study that I did. I heard this from somebody else. I'm borrowing it from somebody else. I think it was Sylvia Gunner. But when Romans talks about the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we're children of God, and then he goes on in Romans 8 to say, all that are led by the Spirit are children of God. Those words, children, are two different words in the Greek. And so, let me look. The technon daughter is like an infant. And you know what you'd expect from an infant? Absolutely nothing. You expect them to cry and keep you awake at night and need to be fed, but you think they're the most precious thing you've ever seen, right? Do you love that child any less because they're not taking personal responsibility for their nap schedule? No. No. You think, oh, what a precious baby daughter. Oh, my gosh. So Romans is saying the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're babies. We're just a little baby that can come to him. We can always revert back to that. When you don't have anything in you that can take personal responsibility and you're a big old heap and you're a 2 Kleenex a minute day or whatever, just let Jesus hold you like a baby. You can do that. It's okay. And then all those who are led by the Spirit are Greek word huios, children of God. And that is an adult child who has the authorities to sign all the papers at the family business. And I'm going to tell each one of you, if you've made it through In the Vault 15 weeks or even 8 weeks, you are an adult daughter who has the authority in Christ Jesus to sign the papers. And that is partnering with God. That is taking his word. That is working to believe. That is the prayer of a righteous woman. James 5:16 is powerful and effective. And you stand on your promise and you pick up your sword and you say to Satan, not on my watch. I am not going to stop believing. As long as I have breath in my body, I'm going to praise the Lord. And you can't have my joy today. And, you know, doing battle, that's taking personal responsibility as an adult child. And I know we have both gears. Know that you don't have to be the warrior every day. There's going to be days that you don't have it. It's okay. And that's the day you phone a friend, right? Okay? Because I've done it. And the rescue question. Guess what? One of my 3 verses for the year, Psalm 34:7, if you look at it in the New King James, says he surrounds, Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord surrounds those who fear him and he rescues them. So how glad are we that God, he doesn't always rescue us. Like he didn't really rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. They had to walk in that fire. They went in the furnace and they turned it up as hot as it would go. But Jesus was in there with them. And when they came through the furnace, he did deliver them. And their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. So sometimes he asks us to walk through things for whatever thing that he's doing, for reasons we may or may not know. So sometimes he rescues us from the furnace and we don't have to go in. And sometimes he rescues us through the furnace. But he's there with us. So does that make sense? Okay, I'm kind of running out of time. So I'm not going to address the worth and identity question because I addressed that last week on the idolatry thing. About the parenting, I'm going to say, this is question number 8. What do you say to parents who are working really hard to raise their children in the church? They have family devotionals they pray with and for their children, only to see their kids showing signs of turning away. They found themselves angry with God, that their efforts aren't paying off, bargaining with God. You know, if I do this, then why aren't you doing that? And I kind of felt like they told on themselves when they say, I feel like I want God for what he can do for me, not for the purpose of having a close relationship with him. Well, thank you for your honesty, because I think we do treat God that way. We take him for granted. That's another form of presumption, instead of really loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. My thoughts for you, I lived 34 years, I'm still living 34 years of a difficult child. And so I will say this, I'm going to say, maybe the issue isn't your child. I'm going to tell you, and I know you've heard me say this a number of times, but I would have no prayer life. I can't make that statement because I'm not omniscient, but I'm going to say every bit of the prayer life that I have today is based on my deep need of Jesus in parenting a very difficult child. God used that child to develop a heart in me for prayer, for God, for his answers, for gratitude when he showed up an inch instead of a mile. So think about that. Are you willing to give your life in intercession for your child? Romans 12:1, that you would make your life a living sacrifice. You're the only person in this world that's that child's mother. Will you give your heart and life to pray for that kid? Nobody else has signed up to do this, y'all. Think about Abraham. He waited 25 years for Isaac. And then God took him to Mount Moriah. And I heard something about this recently. Isaac was probably 19 to 30 years old at that time. And they walked together with no sacrifice. And God asked Abraham to put that boy on the altar. That's amazing faith. And I think the way that Abraham was able to do that was walking this many years of just continually looking to God in faith, not seeing anything for so long. Will you sacrifice your child to the Lord figuratively? Will you surrender them as Abraham did? Will you lay down your idol of your family looking a certain way? Or your child turning out to be a certain thing? And I'm going to remind you of the testimony I gave the first week. You may or not have been here, but I have been petitioning now for my second child for several years now. It's been a rough several years. It started around 2018, and I'm still in the wilderness, and y'all can pray we get out of it, but that's kind of not the point. And the Lord gave me the verse, Psalm 44:3. They did not get the promised land by their sword or by the strength of their arm, but the arm of the Lord delivered it to them because he delighted in them and because he loved them. Psalm 44:3 amplified. So, guys, all our best efforts at parenting through prayer and Bible study and disciplining and all the best efforts, I applaud you. I know how hard it is. I remember. But I'm going to tell you, ultimately, the answer of how your child turns out is in the hands of the Lord. And it also is in the choice of your child. So all I can say to you is, I will pray with you too, and I know your leader will, and I know you've got some people that will pray with you, but I think that's the answer God's calling us to, is deeper commitment to prayer. And then the last thing is this question about friendships. I'm going to just commend you to a whole, I did a whole series on how relationships work. I don't remember what year that was, but it's all up on the web. You could just look at the handouts for which are especially second semester. And then I did one last year on friendships, talking about levels of friendships, how each friendship's different. What the main things I would like to just kind of finish with about that is we tend to get really frustrated in friendships when we've overextended ourselves, when we've given trust that wasn't earned. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 is a verse I use every time I talk about this. It says, "For to those whom a trust is given, it must be earned." Love, and I'm not saying love now, love. You don't have to earn anybody's love. You want to love somebody unconditionally. That child that we were just talking about, they need your love and connection unconditionally more than anything biblical that you could do for them. That's the greatest biblical gift you could give them. But in a friendship, you love unconditionally, but you extend trust based on their trustworthiness. And so if you found yourself frustrated because you're giving more, then think about three different things. One is, what function does this relationship serve in your life? Is this a ministry relationship? Then yeah, you're going to be given more. And you want to get good and solid with the Lord about what are the boundaries of that ministry / relationship. If it's a friendship kind of thing, just remember the level of intimacy is going to be determined by the least intimate person. And to try to pull intimacy out of somebody who either doesn't have it to give or doesn't want to give it away is, I think, damaging to the relationship. I would suggest that you forgive that person if you feel hurt by them. And you don't have to do that with them. You can just do that with Jesus and ask him if there's any issues that you would need to sort through. I would say to you, though, for that inner circle, you know, most of us are so busy with our activities that, like, Jesus had an inner circle of three people, James, John, and Peter. I mean, intimacy in a true sense of, like, okay, if we disconnect, we're going to have a phone call or a sit-down over this. You can't do that with a ton. I mean, you, other than your immediate family, how many friends do you have time to do that with, really? Maybe three? So, I guess I'm just saying, let's be realistic about our expectations about a friendship. And those people that you do have the choice to invest on a deep level, my litmus test for you, is this a life-giving relationship? Be sure that for the people that you take your discretionary time with, that's a like-minded individual who has the same kind of commitment and capability for doing that. And then that will be a rich friendship for you. Any questions about that?
You address the issue that the relationship brings out things that are not good about yourself. I mean, that's a real red flag to me.
Oh, that's a good question, Ann. Ann said, what if the relationship brings out something that's not good in you? And, you know, iron, the Bible says in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. I mean, I can tell you who's gotten the most out of me than anybody in my life other than my son is my husband, because I've known him longer.
Well, I'm just saying bad qualities. In other words, I don't know. Just
like bad company corrupts good character?
Yeah.
Yes. That's also in Proverbs. But yeah, if you find yourself gossiping or cussing or, I mean, you know, I'm not, whatever, if you find yourself being more attracted to things in the world because you've spent a lot of time with this person, that's probably not a good choice to be one of your key people. Anything else? So this is not my pearl, but I've given it away many times. I'm going to re-give it, and then I'm going to close this. So if you're kind of stuck in a emotional kind of a play, you know, you're frustrated in a relationship, I heard once a teacher say, keep taking steps back, step back until love can flow. And basically what he was saying by that is, you know, add your filters or maybe expand your boundaries, make them not so tight, make them a little bit looser, do a little bit less until you find, oh, okay, love's flowing. I'm not feeling pinched by this. I'm not feeling aggravated or irritated by this. That's probably a healthy place to be.
Can you give an example,
a practical example of that? Do you have a practical example of that? Okay, I've got one. Okay, I have a friend who loves to talk on the phone. And I love to talk on the phone if life were different. You know, I'm pretty limited with my phone time. I'm just going to say, if you have an urgent need, you are all invited to pick up the phone and call me, and I mean that. But what I'm saying is just to pick up the phone and to shoot the breeze. And you know when you see their name on caller ID, you think, I don't have 30 minutes. This is going to be 30 minutes of, how are you? This is the funny thing I saw. I mean, you know, and it's just kind of not substantial kind of thing. I really have had to use my caller ID with that person and just be intentional about finding a time, knowing that I can try to say in the beginning of the conversation, oh, I've got to be at the gym in 27 minutes. So, you know, and then you're still sitting in the parking lot and you go in 15 minutes late kind of thing. Instead of doing that, I have just set a boundary of thinking, you know, I'll either message them and say, hey, walking in to an appointment, can I call you later or something like that, just to... I mean, that's a very simple example of setting a boundary, but I know some people think, oh, well, that's mean, you know, to set a boundary, but is that?
Yeah, because then you can still love the person as opposed to being frustrated if you picked up the
phone. Oh, yeah, and then I'm mad because I missed a quarter, you know, part of my workout because that person called. It was my choice to take it or not take it. Mm-hmm. Catherine? Did I get it right? I mean, you're on the back row and I'm, yeah.
I like what you were talking about with relationships, being careful, and kind of like weaving it back into like the children's conversation, like the conversations we have about children, about relationships. I think one thing that's helped me is that, you know, one of my children comes to me and says, I don't know if I trust this person, they're complaining about everyone, and blah, blah, blah. But they're sitting next to them all the time. They're in class, they're in school.
To give you a what?
Some natural distance.
Natural distance.
You know, just some practical distance. Mm-hmm. Like, maybe we're not in the same carpool or whatever, but to still, like, God doesn't give us a hall pass to, like, be frustrated and angry and bitter at someone. But just for him to come in, like you were saying, to, like, get that distance to allow the love to flow. Like,
yes.
You kind of have to have that distance from that person.
Mm-hmm.
Who's getting under your skin.
Okay, great. So Catherine's suggestion was with her kids and with herself that when she keeps bumping up against somebody that may be a difficult person in her life, to just pray that the Lord would make it a matter of prayer that the Lord would give distance in that relationship, just in a natural turn of events. Because we all know most relationships have a seasonality to them, especially like if we're on the same baseball team and we're up here 7 times a week kind of thing, you know. So I think, thank you, that's a great suggestion. It's just to make that a matter of prayer and trust the Lord to help you with that. Anybody? Okay, so I'm going to end saying this on the tape so everybody will have it. So today is our last large group meeting, and I wanted just to, so everybody understood my very lengthy email in case you didn't get it. It's been on the calendar all week to be off next week. And then the next week is spring break. Well, I goofed on spring break. I don't know if it changed or if I just goofed. But what was going to happen if we didn't end today was we were going to end up having, I'm committed. I couldn't teach next week. So we were going to have a break on the 22nd of March, a break on the 29th of March for real spring break, and then we were going to come back for one lesson. So what we did was the leadership team thought and prayed about it, for us just to end today because we had already decided to do the question and answer. And then you have the option for the next, not consecutive 5 weeks, but through May 3rd, minus spring break on March 29th and minus Holy Week on April 12th, to either go to small group with your small group leader starting at 10, and then you can go on to Robbie, our pastor is having a study at 11, and you can join that study if you want to continue in a Bible study. So that's what happened. I hope everybody felt as good about that as we did. It just felt like the right way to do. And I'm just going to tell y'all, I have a wedding, so thank you, Lord, for that 1 week I got off out of the deal. So, anyway, I love y'all. Thank you for being attentive. Will be the 2 weeks that are off on small group meetings are, and this, your group may decide differently, but for my group, I'm going to go by the pastor's calendar, will be off March 29th for spring break and April 12th for Holy Week. The last week we'll meet will be May the 3rd. So, I don't know if we'll do Vault Season 2 next year or what, but we'll be in touch. And as I said, please call, and if you have prayer needs, want to know about those. Okay, thanks. Love y'all. Bye.